If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to Exodus 32? And we'll be reading verses 1 through 6 this afternoon. And can we all stand out of reverence for the word? Exodus 32, 1 through 6. And this is God's word. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And he said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Let's pray together. God, we come before your word, and certainly your word is a word of warning and instruction to us. Lord, we pray that you would give us the kind of eyes to see what's in our heart, in our hearts, even to see more broadly, the spiritual state of even our own church. And we pray that this word would ultimately build us up, strengthen us, to turn us to our Savior, to cling to him even more. And so we pray for your word to bless us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Leading into this year, I was captured by the idea that the mission of the church flows out of the renewal of the church. And I think you guys heard me say this before in prayer meetings and congregational meetings. But let me say it again. The mission of the church flows out of the renewal of the church. And so we began this year thinking about spiritual renewal. And we just concluded a series on the Psalms, focusing on renewal on a personal level. And we saw how the Psalms help guide us towards renewal, from darkness to light, from doubt to faith, from depression to hope. We're going to switch gears a little bit, and for the next few months, we're going to look at spiritual renewal, but spiritual renewal on a church level, on a more corporate level. Because even churches have a collective spiritual life. Even churches collectively go through ups and downs. Churches, just like our own personal faith, need that constant renewing. And when I say that, I'm talking about being refreshed anew by the light and the power of the gospel. And so we'll consider church renewal by first looking at Exodus 32 through 34 and starting here with this golden calf episode. Now, in our house over the past month or so, we've been hearing nonstop about Avengers Infinity War. And maybe that's going on in your house too. And I haven't watched it yet. Maybe some of you have. I don't know the storyline yet, but I do know that once we do watch it, it's going to be 2+ hours of nonstop action, moving from one crazy scene to another, one epic battle to another, one dramatic moment to another, one clever line to another. But real life, unfortunately, is not like that. Now, of course, this movie is not trying to depict real life in any way, but it can make real life feel like a huge letdown. Real life is full of waiting, isn't it? Oftentimes, life feels incredibly slow, where we have to sit, stand, wait, and endure these long stretches of very unspectacular, ordinary moments and seasons. I think life is kind of like going to the doctors. You go to the doctor, no offense to the doctors, but you go to the doctor, you wait an hour, you see the doctor for 10 minutes, then you get sent to the pharmacy or the lab and you wait another hour. Life is kind of like that. Life is 90, 95% very ordinary, isn't it? I think about the big life markers in our culture, whether it's college or your first full-time job, maybe grad school for some of you, your first career-related job, and then things like marriage and children, a house even maybe. And, you know, we go through life expecting to move very quickly and smoothly to each life marker, don't we? From one milestone to the next. But it rarely works out that way, doesn't it? Sometimes there's unexpected waiting. Sometimes there's long waiting. And even if life does move kind of smoothly from one thing to the next, there's still some waiting involved, isn't there? I'll never forget that summer before college, just 3 months, right? But I was working at Jack in the Box for $4.50 an hour. It was a brutal summer. It was a very ordinary, boring summer. The most memorable or notable thing was that they had introduced the bacon and cheddar potato wedges. I remember the manager gathering us around and saying, okay, guys, we're going to introduce this new product this month. So I will forever remember when the bacon and cheddar potato wedges first started, the summer of 1994. I know you guys always wanted to know when they introduced that. That was my summer, and that was hard. College couldn't come any sooner. We're in those seasons, aren't we? That is life. And the thing is, we're just not very good at waiting, are we? We get weary in waiting. Waiting makes us weak. I like what Pascal once said. He said that often the sole cause of man's unhappiness is that he does not know how to stay quietly in his room. We just don't know how to sit still. And it leads us to bad things, and we get into trouble in different ways. We just have a hard time sitting still, waiting. And in our passage, the Israelites are having to wait, right? Moses is delayed in coming down the mountain, and they aren't waiting very well, are they? They speak as if Moses either forgot about them or had abandoned them. They begin to pressure Aaron into making an idol. And what do we observe about the Israelites? If we just take a little step back, we see that they are basically sheep. They are sheep. In the waiting, in the absence of a shepherd, their hearts are quickly wandering away from God. And I want us to consider what preceded this rebellion. I think it colors the scene a little bit. Not too long ago, they experienced the Exodus. They saw the 10 plagues that God brought down on Egypt, and they were spectacular. They walked through the Red Sea. They saw it split. They were walking on the ground of the Red Sea. They walked through it. They saw the manna every day from heaven, every morning. They saw water come out of a rock. And just prior to this scene here, Exodus chapter 24, Moses reads to them the covenant. He reads to them the Ten Commandments. And they hear it all and they say, this we will do. You know, because it's a covenant, Moses, it's this interesting scene. He takes some of the blood in the basin and he throws it on everyone. Everyone is sprinkled with blood. They realize the magnitude and serious of this relationship and their obedience and say, we will do everything we have just heard. And then Moses takes the 70 elders, they go up, and they have this incredible heavenly meal where they are beholding the Lord. This is amazing. And then right before Moses goes up the mountain, he says, "You guys wait here. I'll return. Just wait here." That sets up this scene right here. What do we realize? That you can have amazing experiences combined with clear instruction, and it's still not enough. You can still wander away from God. God, He gives us a true understanding of the heart of man and our hearts. We have this amazing capacity to wander away from God. We are sheep. We're not lions. We're not eagles on our own. We're sheep. We're weak. We're foolish. We're prone to wander. And let's not think even for a second that if you had greater experiences and even better insight and instruction, that somehow you're going to be much more faithful to God. God, if you just did this for me, or if I can get just awesome teaching, certainly I'll be stronger for you, Lord. Let's be careful not to underestimate our ability to wander away from God. And here is a great reason for us to be praying desperately and daily. God, you know my heart. You know how easily I wander to this and to that. God, keep me and protect me. We need to wake up and pray that every day. In their sheep wandering, the Israelites, along with Aaron, they come up with this idea of making a golden calf to worship. And it's important to note that this is not some random idea that they came up with. How about a golden calf? No, there's some background there. In Egypt, they were known to worship many bull deities. And perhaps the most sacred bull among them was Apis. Spelled A-P-I-S, Apis. And it represented the core cultural values of Egypt: strength, eternity, harmony, fertility. And it sheds a lot of light on when Stephen, in Acts 7, was talking about the golden calf incident. It's really interesting what Stephen says. It's Acts 7, 39 through 41. He says, as he's recounting the incident, he says, "In their hearts, they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods.'" And so in making this golden calf, they were turning their hearts to Egypt. It was an Egyptian idol, wasn't it? And it said, and then he goes on to say, "And they made a calf in those days." So in making of the golden calf, the Israelites, they basically adopted the idolatry of the Egyptians. They began worshiping the cultural idols that they had seen and that they were surrounded by all those years. And there's two takeaways there as we think about that. First, as sheep, yes, we wander, and we wander into idolatry. That's what our wandering looks like. That's where it goes. It goes into idolatry. And as Calvin once said, and you've perhaps heard this many times, that our hearts are like idol factories. You know, the fleshly default mode of our hearts is to just make and worship idols. So we wander into idolatry. But the second takeaway is that we wander not just into any idolatry, but we wander into the idolatry of our culture. We wander into our cultural idols. Look, Christians in America, we don't really get tempted into Hindu idolatry, that we see, for example, in Nepal. For some of the guys here who've been to Nepal, every street corner you go to, there's Hindu idolatry going on, right? But here, it's not like we get tempted or we stumble into those things. No, we stumble into American idolatry. And I think we would do well to ask, what are the golden calves of our culture? Now, I want to highlight a few, and this is not all of them, but if I can just highlight a few. The first is the twin idols of money and materialism, that our status and our worth is determined by our paycheck or the neighborhood that we live. Or how about the great golden calf of pleasure? One of them being sex. There's this sense in our culture that we aren't truly living unless our sexual desires are satisfied and satisfied to the fullest. And under pleasure, food, drink, and travel. How many of us are sometimes consumed with our next meal or our next drink or our next vacation getaway? Or under pleasure, what about entertainment and sports? How many of us, we numb ourselves and medicate ourselves in some way, watching TV, movies, following sports? And under pleasure, what about something just like fun? Fun. The golden calf of fun. For all the children here, is fun something that you live for, that if it's taken away, you start getting upset? And to the parents, we really have to watch ourselves. Are we setting up golden calves of fun in our kids' bedrooms and in the family room? Are we creating that culture? What about the golden calf of health and beauty? That we're only as good as we look. You know, in our culture, models and athletes are treated like Greek gods, aren't they? And we obsess over diet and exercise. And then the golden calf of success. How people will cheat and run over people for success. It's really interesting. If you notice, winning is often the great justification for everything. Yeah. We'll maybe talk about an athlete who's immoral or something, but you know, the final statement is always, but he wins. And it's almost like you can't say anything after that. But he wins. But we talk like that. But he wins. But it works. But he's successful. And that's the end-all, be-all. That's the great justification. And if that happens, oh, we can't say a thing. The golden calf of success. And then the golden calf of children. And I don't want to go off on this, but just consider the great lengths we see people going to for the sake of their kids. Brothers and sisters, like Israel, we have golden calves too. We do. And we would do well to examine ourselves. And we can do that by looking at some of the dynamics of idolatry in our passage. Exodus 32 right here, what we read, is kind of like idolatry 101. Let me explain here. What do the Israelites attribute to the golden calf? I would say it's deliverance. What were they saying? They're saying, you're the one who delivered us. Golden calf, you're the one. You rescued us out of Egypt, out of misery, and out of oppression. An idol is anything outside of God that we say, deliver me. Deliver me or I'll die. Deliver me or I'm going to be unhappy the rest of my life. Or I will not be able to justify my existence. Deliver me. That's what we say, and that's what we attribute to our idols. And so one way to examine our own hearts is, are there certain things that deep down we're whispering, and perhaps in desperation, we're saying, deliver me, something that is outside of God. And we also noticed this. The Israelites, they gave their gold rings to Aaron to make an idol. And they did it without hesitation. They gave their valuables to the golden calf. We always give our precious valuables to our idols. In LA, I would say our precious valuables, or at least a couple of them, are time and our money. And where do we give the gold rings of our time and money to? To what do we freely and willingly block out time for? To what do we freely and willingly spend our money on? And if we really ask ourselves those questions, perhaps the Holy Spirit might show us one of our idols. Now, I want you to notice something else towards the end. This is what Aaron says. He says, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And if you look at that word Lord there, I believe it's in caps. And it's in caps because what the word he's using there is Yahweh. I think this is really interesting. He uses Yahweh's name. And so this golden calf, he's saying, we're going to give a feast to the Lord, to the God of Israel. And so, in some sense, he's saying, God, this golden calf and these sacrifices, they're for you. They're for you. Not the golden calf. It's for you, God. And so he claims to be serving God while disobeying God. It's interesting. He's sugarcoating his idolatry. In some ways, he's justifying his idolatry, sprinkling a little faith on top of his idolatry, taking some of the edge off. This is for you, God. I'm doing it for you. And brothers and sisters, that is what we tend to do with our idolatry. We sugarcoat it with faith. We get really clever. I don't want to run down all the golden calves that we talked about, but you know, things like the golden calf of pleasure, and we say things like, God is not a God of oppression, but of liberation. And surely God wants me to be happy. Right? And then we plunge into our idolatry. Or even with children. You know, we'll say things like, you know, God wants me to be a very involved parent. Give them the best. Raise them up well. You know, family first. Family first. And then we plunge headlong into the idolatry of our children. And so we sugarcoat our idolatry. And we say things like, God, we're devoted to you. We're doing this for you. To kind of take the edge off a little bit. So we do that in different ways, just like Aaron. Now what's so scary is that the entire nation of Israel got swept up into this idolatry, and even Aaron. Now how should Aaron have responded? He should have said, no guys, remember the living God. He is the one who rescued you. He is the one who took you out of Egypt, not this golden calf. He should have said, hey, remember the Ten Commandments? Remember the covenant? Remember what God had said? Can you remember the first two? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol. And he should have said, remember what Moses said right before he left? He said, wait, I'm going to return. I will be back. He hasn't gone anywhere. But instead, we find that he buckles under the pressure. And here, in some sense, I feel for Aaron. I can't imagine what kind of pressure that was. I'm not immune to that kind of pressure. When everyone's telling me one thing, it's hard to stand my ground sometimes. And when an entire group of people get swept up into idolatry, even the leaders, at that point, it becomes so hard to take a step back and see the idolatry that might be there. And it's under these conditions that churches begin to fall into decline and into deadness. When we're also collectively swept up into these cultural idols, we can't even see it anymore. And that's sometimes what happens. And so as we consider spiritual renewal for our church, let us try to be honest with our own hearts, you know, and to look lovingly at our church and our church culture. Are we worshiping the God of Israel, or are we worshiping the golden calves of our culture? For the Israelites, in their worship, they looked more Egyptian than they did Israelite. And in the same way for us, do we look more American than we do Christian? And are we sacrificing on the altar of money or success or our kids? And are there golden calves among us that are stifling our spiritual vitality? Are there golden calves that are in our midst that we're quietly tolerating and they're beginning to influence and shape the culture of the church? And as Aaron bears a great responsibility here, so do church officers and church leaders. It begins at the top, and it always does. You know the five cultural idols that I highlighted just now? I struggle with every single one of them. Some of you guys are going, Pastor Andy struggles with health and beauty? Yes, I struggle with health and beauty too. I'm just like you. I struggle with every single one of those that I just rattled off. Pray for me. Pray for the leaders. We are just as weak and as vulnerable as Aaron here in our passage. And I pray that God would, if need be, awaken the golden calves that are in our lives, and that we can repent of the golden calves that we might have, whether it's in our hearts or in our hands. But I don't want to leave us there. We can also be very thankful and hopeful because of Jesus. Because though we are wandering sheep, and that's what we are, brothers and sisters, there's good news. We have a good shepherd, Jesus Christ. He is our good shepherd. And he pursued us in our wandering, in our rebellion. Jesus, he sought us out when we were drunk on our idolatry. And he saved us by laying down his life for us. Let us be thankful for Jesus. He died for all of our idolatry. And he forgave us for all of our idolatry. And the golden calves that we might even come here guilty of holding on to, he will not hold that against us as we repent of them. And if Jesus sought us and saved us while we were wandering off, not when we were coming to him, while we were wandering off, if he pursued us and took hold of us, will God not welcome us every time when we stray and come back? Our good shepherd is a merciful and meek shepherd. Remember that. We can lay the guilt of our golden calves before him and not fear being turned away. Jesus is our good shepherd. And let me finish by saying this. He is our true deliverer. The Israelites, they forgot about life, the life that they had in Egypt, a life that was represented there in the golden calf. They forgot that it was a life of slavery and misery. And it's interesting how their idol worship of the golden calf led to out of control partying. They were partying hard. You see, this is what idols do to us. They make us lose control of our lives. Idols will always make us out of control. Let's see our idols for what they are. It's a life of slavery and misery. It's a life that is spinning out of control. And maybe there are some of you right now, your idol is causing you to lose control of your life. Can we see the emptiness and the foolishness of our idols? They are false deliverers. They are miserable deliverers. They cannot deliver. But as we see that, this is what I hope. As we see that emptiness, maybe you've tasted of it. You're sick of a life that's out of control and miserable. That you would turn to Jesus. Turn to him, the true deliverer, who takes us out of misery and into freedom, out of slavery and into freedom. Jesus is the one who takes our lives that are completely out of control and he begins to put order to it. That's what Jesus does. In seeking renewal, I pray that God would give us eyes to see if we're straying, maybe to see how far we are straying, to be able to see our idols, to see what they're doing to us, to see them for what they are, false deliverers, and that it would turn us with even more passion and more dedication to Jesus, who is our true deliverer, the one who loved us and died for us, the one who is full of steadfast love and who is rich in mercy. Brothers and sisters, let us turn to him. Let's pray. God, we come before your word today, and we pray that it would bear upon our hearts so heavy in a good way, where it brings conviction to us. Lord, for some of us, this word is coming in to rescue us because we're on a reckless path. Perhaps some of us, we are sheep that have wandered so far. And God, you're pursuing us because you love us. And you give this word to us. God, we pray that the idols that are in our hearts and in our hands, Lord, that we can lay them down before you, let go of them, renounce them, reject them. And oh God, let us turn to the one who is meek and gentle, full of grace and mercy, our good shepherd. Thank you for Jesus, that though we're sheep, he is the shepherd. And Lord, we pray that we would find great and lasting deliverance in him, that we would hold on to him with all that we have. And as sheep, we would follow our great shepherd who leads us to green pastures of great blessing and favor and into your very presence. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.